Friends, would you stand with me as we would read the Lord's Word at this point, reading this morning from Romans chapter 14, reading verses 1 through 4. Again, this is the Lord's Word. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Amen. Please be seated, friends. Again, Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. I pray that your blessing be upon this servant and upon these, your servants, and that your blessing be on us all. For myself, that I would faithfully handle this text and apply it appropriately so, and we pray that you would bless your people and give them ears to hear. For we know, Lord, that the evil one does seek to steal away the seed of the gospel or to harden us in our sin, to encourage us to walk according to the flesh and not according to your spirit, which is making and has made his mind known to us here in the pages of Scripture. We thank you for your word again and ask now that your blessing be upon it, your word going forward, that you will have your way with us. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. Again, last week I mentioned that we will be in Romans 14 for now, I guess, including today, the next 4 weeks. The question is, why would I step away from Colossians to come to Romans chapter 14? When originally I went to preach this back in 2013, we were not yet even a particularized church, but we were anticipating that in a week's time, we were going to be a particularized church. And there was much enthusiasm. There was much joy. Many of us, for those who don't know, came out of various churches, various backgrounds, and endured much hardship. And so we kind of found in ourselves a sort of oasis. We were like the island of misfit toys, if you remember that. We were those who came out of such various backgrounds and hardships. It was a wonderful thing to come together. And as we've gotten to know one another, and as the years have gone by, now officially 9 or 10, if you count February 12th, 2012, the starting of this fellowship, much water has passed under the bridge, and we've gotten to know one another a lot. And like in marriage, you say, this is the girl I love, and sometimes she drives me nuts. Or this is the man I love, and sometimes he truly drives me nuts. This is the congregation I love, and sometimes I drive you nuts. We get like this. It's the reality, right? Because as we're remembering this very thing, Jesus Christ died to redeem for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We come together in one congregation, and we can't help but come with different baggage and different thoughts and different feelings. And what easier place, right, for Satan to get a hold of us is on those differences. Again, the goal 9 years ago was that we wanted to worship the Lord faithfully. We wanted to be a faithful body of Christ where we used our gifts to be a benefit to one another, and we wanted to be a faithful witness of the Lord's love for the sinner. Those things, those objectives are still there, or they should be, let me remind us, but we also know that when we aspire, when anyone aspires to serve the Lord faithfully, we've got a great big bullseye on our back, and the spiritual realm is hard at work. So we may expect warfare. We should expect hardship. We've experienced sickness. Every Sunday we pray for various people who are battling sicknesses. And we experience discouragement. And at some point, we most likely will experience persecutions as well. Indeed, said Paul to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The evil one, and we must not be ignorant of his schemes, will work to divide us from one another. But beloved, when we are fighting to love the Lord and love one another, good things happen. But as any old married couple will tell you, love sometimes is one of the hardest things you will ever do. Biblical love is one of the hardest things. Why? Because it requires you to die to yourself. It requires you to think of other people before yourself. That's what love is. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. And in case you think that God somehow was easy for him to give his son, it was not. And notice that Jesus Christ, a body you have made for me, Jesus Christ willingly took upon himself the form, the being of humanity to represent us. What kind of love is that? That's a biblical love. When we stop working at loving one another, we all suffer. Our worship will not be pleasing to the Lord. I don't care how beautiful your voice, how gifted you may be. If we have no love, what are we, says Paul in Corinthians 13? We are a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Our worship is not pleasing to the Lord when we are harboring anger and hateful feelings in our hearts. We all suffer. Our worship will not be pleasing to the Lord. We stop working to build one another up. And our witness in Lander and Riverton, be it out in Jeffrey City or out in the reservation, our witness of the Lord hurts. Nothing good comes when we coddle our flesh and hold on to those hurtful feelings. Satan will work hard to destroy this work. And I think he's tried over the past 10 years with things. And by God's grace, here we sit this morning by his kindness. And because you, as the Lord's people, have fought the good fight of the faith and have not fought. You have fought to hold on to one another. And that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. So we began looking at last week of at this very point here in Romans 14. Again, verses chapters 1 through 11 deal with the indicative, with the facts of the gospel. Chapters 12 to the end of the book, 16, we deal with how we play out, how we live out this righteousness. And here, here we see in Romans 14 how we are supposed to fight for one another. And I brought this verse to you last week, and again I reiterate it again. It's from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom. Sadly, and early on in my marriage, I remember having arguments about which way silverware is supposed to stick up in that little rack in your dishwasher. I maintain it needs to go head down so that we're not touching it. My wife says, no, it should be standing up because otherwise you get water stains. Sadly, no one makes a side. Right? Little foxes, little things that come in and that ruin a home. Little things that get us warring with one another. This is the idea. Don't let the little things come between us, yourself or someone else. And don't let what is a beautiful thing become ruined by petty annoyances. Petty annoyances. It is often these little foxes that create wedges and divisions. These are the things that divide and destroy homes and destroy churches. And if you think I'm wrong, I can give you two right off the top of my head, not even written in my notes. Right? You didn't put out creamer with the coffee. What kind of Christian doesn't drink their coffee just black? You have to write creamer. I've heard of churches run off a pastor because of creamer and coffee. There was a church in northern Indiana where they were arguing about whether manure spreaders should have rubber wheels or wooden wheels, because rubber wheels are far more worldly than wooden wheels. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. It could never happen here. Just watch. Watch how Satan works and how we become dug in over things we have no business digging our heels in over. We really must work on a rugged covenantalism as opposed to that rugged individualism. Again, the idea of rugged covenantalism is a concept wherein, as brothers and sisters, indwelt by the same Spirit, dwelling in the same body, having one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, rugged covenantalism says, I will hold on to you no matter how difficult it gets. That's what we have to continue to keep in front of us. We part ways far too easy, friends, in our culture. I don't like this church, I'll go find another church. I don't like that church, I'll go find another church. I've struck out 3 times, I'm going to start my own home church. And this is how Satan wins. Because we're not willing to submit ourselves to the instruction of the Lord. One area that threatens our holding on to one another are those little foxes. Listen, our opinions on various matters. Is there anyone in here who doesn't have a couple of opinions, at least? And I'm not talking about the gospel or matters clearly stated or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. And I believe this is a point worth making here, is that the Scriptures are very clear what the gospel is. So when Paul is writing here in Romans 14, and someone says, well, I really don't believe Jesus Christ is God, but, you know, we shouldn't argue about opinions. That's not an opinion. He's God, okay? So you could see where someone would abuse this kind of doctrine and say, well, we shouldn't come to blows over doctrine. Yeah, that's one of those things you actually should come to blows over, is doctrine, especially when it comes to the essence and the truth of what the gospel is. I like to go and watch pornography, you know, but that's my opinion. You don't have to watch it, but you're not really free to say anything to me. Yeah, I am. You're not supposed to allow any unwholesome thing, right? So if the Scriptures are plain about something, we speak plainly to it. If you're engaged in immorality, what is my obligation? Is it to turn away and look away from it and say, it's okay, that's just his way of doing things? Of course not. I say that's wrong. You need to repent of that. The Lord Jesus saved us. But let me say this. I am not to go to the point of saying it's wrong, sinful, to go to the movies. Why? Because the Scripture never says that I can't enjoy entertainment. It does draw the line on what kinds of things we ought to be entertained by, but it never says that I can't be or you can't be entertained. Right? And so in all of this, as we move forward, let me give you these two cautions. If you come to disagreements with somebody in this congregation, the first thing you ought to do is you ought to be willing to talk to one another. I mentioned this last week, but I think this is a serious breakdown, is that oftentimes we don't bother to talk. Because either we're afraid we'll be rejected, or we're afraid that the other person might be right, and so we just don't want to talk. You know, we ought to talk. We ought to talk and be willing, if our ideas are any good, we ought to be able to think that they can stand on their merit. And if after putting it on the table, across the table from my brother in the Lord, and if he can pick holes in it and it falls apart, you probably oughtn't be listening to it anyways. You probably ought to reject that opinion. However, you might find out that the person with an opposite opinion might actually have something worthwhile to say, and maybe you should listen. The first question we ought to ask when somebody brings up something that we find controversial is this very simple question. Now, and it helps if you go like this. Now, where do you find this in Scripture? Is it clearly taught, or is it by good and necessary consequence taught there? Those are the things you simply must do. But you see how Satan gets us? Wyomings, I don't step in their yard and they don't step in my yard. And so we never talk. And so because we don't talk, the congregation suffers. Because we just roll our eyes and we walk away saying, well, that's what we do. And nobody is blessed, nobody is benefited by this. And we simply go on our own way. That's a dangerous place to be. So just going forward, understand talking is essential, and then also making sure that it's actually taught somewhere, inferred or taught clearly in the scriptures. Those two things will help resolve a lot of problems. And by all means, if you still, after hearing the evidence, don't agree, please don't get your knickers in a knot and go storming away. That's the worst. Don't do that. Stay put and make yourself wrestle with ideas. That's important, and I stand by that one. We are talking not about the gospel or matters clearly stated. We are talking about matters of opinion here in Romans 14. Things that are not of moral or doctrinal import, we are speaking of things indifferent. And these are fairly easy. I notice that we don't oftentimes fight about these things anymore. So we speak about drinking or eating or holidays. You know, do you carve a pumpkin and put it on your front porch and give out candy on October 31st? Or do you put on a Martin Luther robe and parade around at a church? People have different ideas of what they ought to do on October 31st. And we decide that, well, if you've got a pumpkin on your front porch, you clearly are a demon worshiper. Not necessarily so, right? I'll leave you to guess what I do. But we come to blows over music or clothing or methods of educating, opinions regarding the past, opinions regarding the future. These are the things Satan uses to divide us and thus to undermine the work of the church, her worship, her work, and her witness. Again, Romans 14 is given to the church to instruct us in how we are to exist in this same fellowship with such deeply held, deeply felt, and differing opinions, so that we might do the work for which the Lord has called us to do. He began in verse 1, as we looked at last week, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." That is, receive the brother or sister into the fellowship who is weak. Grant them access into your heart, take them into your friendship, and engage them. Talk to them, but don't do so in order to set him or her straight, to fix them, or to take them to task. That is often what we do with someone who is a weaker brother. I'll take you in as my friend because you've got some learning you have to do, and I'm the one who's going to school you right now. That's the wrong attitude to bring anyone into the church. The church is not a boxing ring, and we are not a bunch of prize fighters. He continues then in verse 2, which is where we pick up today, saying this: "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Friends, the first point I want you to understand about the body of Christ is realize this, that not everyone in the church is like you, nor are they going to be like you, nor should they be like you. Meaning, not everyone in the church carries the same opinions on everything. And you know what makes this very interesting? Is that the sheer amount of information that we have at our disposal. I know I get podcasts, I get videos, I get so many things that are sent to me on my cell phone. And I know that if I'm getting 1,001, you are also getting 1,001. There is no shortage of information that is going around. And everyone is basing their opinions based on a video that they have gotten. Or many of us are. And we have to ask ourselves, are these things even credible? I have said to some of you, the only thing that I know for certain is that the Bible is true. That's all I know. I get into discussions. I remember in seminary, we would get into arguments about amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. Well, if you're premillennial, are you classic premillennial? Or are you dispensational premillennial? And so we start coming to blows. Have you ever stopped to look at our confession of faith, the last chapter on the coming of Christ? Have you ever stopped to look at that? They are neither amill, premill, postmill. They simply state Christ is coming again and you better live like it's going to be at any time. That's a beautiful handling of a very divisive doctrine in the church. And it's a way, it's a model of how we ought to be approaching these sticky wickets. Realize that not everyone in the church is like you, nor are they going to be like you, nor should they be like you. We are not all the same. Again, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Remember this, that Rome was a cosmopolitan setting, and so was the church. John Murray writes, "It may have been, and the evidence offers much to favor this thesis, that various types of weaknesses proceeding from the different backgrounds and influences were represented in that situation which the apostle envisaged. There are Jews and Gentiles, Jews with their backgrounds in the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws, and Gentiles with their backgrounds in the pagan polytheistic backgrounds. We are not all the same. All of us are at different spots in our walk with the Lord. One person has faith that he may eat all things, and another is weak and eats vegetables only." So the strong might be those people in this context, might be a Jewish man who, understanding that Christ Jesus had fulfilled all righteousness, he ends up eating all sorts of things, pork or various seafoods, which under Moses were declared unclean. But he realizes his liberty in Christ. Now he enjoys those things to the glory of God. "Why are you eating that lobster, Levi?" "Because I can, and it's really tasty." Right? This is the kind of thing. "I thought you were a good Jew." "Yes, I am. When I believe God's word, Christ has fulfilled these things." Acts chapter 10. This is what, in part, we've been looking at on Sunday nights. Or there's a Gentile who, having been raised up to go to the capital to worship Jupiter, eating this meat sacrificed to idols, he now understands that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. He no longer feels disturbed by eating a ham sandwich that was once ham being offered to Jupiter. And he can eat this thing with a clear conscience. Nothing's bothering him at all. Like the apostle, they know and are convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Some in the church rest in the righteousness of Christ so strongly they are not worried or nervous about what they eat or drink or what is displeasing to the Lord. And this bothers others of you that there are people like this. They're just not being serious enough. They're not caring enough to share my opinions and my concerns. The weak, on the other hand, are nervous and they struggle. They can't enjoy meat or drink because their faith is weak. The weaker brother, again, friends, is not an inferior brother. And we've got to make that distinction. Otherwise, we're going to say, why do I waste my time? A weaker brother is not an inferior brother. Just like a baby is not an inferior person. It's a smaller person. It's a more delicate person in many ways. But they're not an inferior, a lesser person, are they? Their faith is not, said Barnes, not fully established or not so clear and enlarged in their views about Christian liberty as others are. John MacArthur said they were weak in their understanding of living out their true faith in Jesus Christ. So the weaker brother is served up a steak or a pork roast, and they are thinking all the while, "Oh no, I think this came from the capital of Jupiter. Some priest has blessed it in Jupiter's name, and I can't eat this thing. It's just too weird for me. I can't enjoy it. I've got my mother's voice in my head, and it's not allowing me freedom. What are you doing eating that thing?" He, at this point in his walk with the Lord, the weaker brother, does not have a clear conscience. They don't have a clear conscience. The associations with the past are still too strong for him to be able to eat. His faith is weak. It is growing, but it is not strong enough at this point to enable him to eat it without sinning. My friends, this is the situation we find in the church. All across the United States, the church is made up of people just like these. Some people eat this or that or drink this or that and enjoy this or that movie or that music or celebrate this day or event. We are not all going to be the same. We just aren't. If we realize this now, we will all be the better off for it. If we ignore this fact, we will become frustrated with one another, and the little foxes will get a hold of us in this congregation, and we will divide from one another. And really, friends, we need each other. We need each other in the body of Christ. You need my gifts. I need your gifts. You need each other's gifts. We do. And I know that some of us frustrate the stew out of others. And I go, okay, ready for this one? So what? What's your point? Are they invaluable? Are they have no value? They're inferior? They're not necessary? Have you remember what Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12? There are some members of the body are prominent, and the less prominent members require greater care, greater tenderness. Isn't that the way it is? Are we so foolish to think that the Lord hasn't created and assembled the body of Christ with all sorts of different people? Can you not look at the air, the birds of the air? Can you not consider the fish in the oceans? How many thousands and thousands of fish? Some are big and some have large teeth, and others live in tiny little places, colored with a vast array of colors, and birds of the same kind. The Lord does that. Do you think that the one who created all things has just said we're all supposed to be the same? Maybe, friends, have you ever thought of this, that the weaker brother or sister has actually been put there so that you would grow up in your love? You ever thought about that? Maybe the stronger brother was there if you're weaker. Maybe the stronger brother who seems to have licenses there to tell you to lighten up and learn to rest in the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? Think of that. Consider it. It is our tendency to want to make people look and act like we do. I suppose it's because it's how we feel safe. Here the apostle instructs the church to quit tripping over one another as if they are not good enough as they are. How are we supposed to treat each other? Listen to verse 3. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. The temptation of the strong is to show contempt to those who are weak in the faith. Again, contempt is to despise. It's to make of no account, to treat them as though they are nothing, to reject, to ignore them, and pretend that they are not there. It's to roll your eyes, as I mentioned, and to walk away. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 16:11. Paul uses the same word concerning Timothy. He says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him." The word contempt. Let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. Timothy is young. He's timid. Perhaps he's melancholic. He isn't the big dog, right? He's not Paul. He's not a Peter. Rather, Timothy is a protege, an assistant of the apostle. So it's very easy for the church to just write him off, to reject him, to treat him as a lightweight, to disregard his ministry, and to ignore the things he says and does. Paul's word to the church is, don't do that. Don't do that. Rather, what does the apostle say to the strong? Don't show contempt, but welcome them. What is the attitude of the believer who is strong in his faith, resting in the Lord? What is he supposed to do with those who are weaker? You're supposed to accept them. And even, friends, dare I say it, you should go home and thank the Lord for them, rather than saying, I want nothing to do with them. They drive me nuts. One commentator said, the tendency for those who understand the gospel implications more fully is to become impatient with the inhibitions of the weak as though they are in legalistic bondage, instead of brushing them aside and taking the attitude of, I have no use for you. You should welcome them, that is to accept them and invite them into your home, your world, and engage in conversation. Love them in Christ. That's what you should be doing with one another. instead of saying, I don't like what you have to say, get away from me, you should be saying, I don't understand what you're saying, I don't understand why you're saying it, but I would sure love to sit down and have a cup of coffee and find out what you're thinking. That would be the appropriate response right there. I know we don't do that as Americans. We need to start doing that as Americans. And I understand being afraid. We had a lady come into our house one time when our children were little, and lo and behold, you know what she found on our floor in our family room amongst our five children? Marbles. She found marbles on the floor in our family room. And you know what she said? I guess I love my children. I don't let them play with marbles. I was offended. My wife was hurt. How dare you say we don't love our children because we have a game of Kerplunk or something like this where there's marbles? Right? There's always risk. When you invite people into your home, somebody's going to pull out their white glove. Oh, I guess I spend more time cleaning my house than you clean yours. Oh, I never would have bought a sofa like that. Oh, I don't find those things comfortable. In fact, I heard that they send money to liberal causes. And you open up your home and you invite people in, and the risk is that the weaker brother comes in and he starts blasting you because you're not the good Christian he thinks you ought to be. It's a legitimate concern. You open your heart and home, you open yourself to the weaker brother, and what does he do? He pokes you in the nose. That is a true conversation killer. What should you do in that instance? You ready for this? Rugged covenantalism. I'm sure you didn't mean to say what you just said, and I'm going to overlook that for the cause of Christ, and I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm going to keep loving you until you actually mature. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud. I would say that in my head so that I'd learn to minister, because those are the very real risks that go on. Here, the apostle addresses this problem and addresses the weak. You're weak, it is understandable, but don't stay there as if this is some super spiritual place to be. Okay? Sometimes we hold each other captive with our weaknesses. I shouldn't have to grow up. Yeah, you should. You should grow up. And you might have something to learn from the stronger brothers or sisters in the faith. So that's the temptation of the strong. The temptation of the weak is, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Again, the idea here is that the weaker in faith sees the brother in Christ, if that's what he truly is, eating meat, watching his programs such as Harry Potter. I remember that was a big issue years ago, where they go to the casino to eat a meal. What are you doing going to a casino? How can you be a real Christian and go to the casino and eat a meal there? These are real struggles that people face. We find fault with them, and we judge them severely, the stronger brother, and we judge them unfairly. And we judge them not by the word of God, but by our opinions, and our opinions are held as the standard. So he condemns the strong for behavior that seems to be lawless license. And he really calls into question whether or not this guy could truly be saved. I remember my hero, one of my heroes in the faith is Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. I loved reading Brother Andrew, and I remember as a 15-year-old, I think I was reading the book, Brother Andrew, God's Smuggler. And I came upon a part in the book where he's smoking cigarettes. And I was like, what? I thought you were a Christian. I actually had that thought. I actually had, because of the background that I was coming out of, I actually had that thought. And I'm sure some of you must wonder too. What are we doing having men gather at some house in town smoking cigars? How can they truly be Christians? We think things like this. This is where Satan gets us. And so I looked at him and I thought, how could he really be a Christian? And I condemn the strong for behavior that seems to be lawlessness. And I call into question whether the guy is really saved. And the mantra becomes, good Christians don't do this or that. The apostle explains why he should not judge him. This is why you should not judge him unfairly. And the reason is, friends, because God has accepted him. God has accepted him. You're not allowed to judge the credibility of another's faith because the Lord has accepted him. Remember, he does not share your opinions per se, but he does share your Bible. He does share and accept the gospel message. If you were to ask them, how are you saved? He would say, only by the grace of the Lord Jesus alone am I saved. That's what the stronger brother would be saying. He wouldn't be adding to it, and I've quit smoking. He would simply boast in the Lord Jesus. You are not allowed to judge the credibility of his faith because the Lord has accepted him. Again, it's the same word as is used in verse 1. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have received those who were at one time estranged, who were enemies, and now they've been reunited to God by the blessings of the gospel. Did we make ourselves worthy of grace? Did any of you make yourself worthy of grace? Did you somehow clean up your life? Did you wake up one morning and of your own volition say, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day I think I will pursue the Lord. You did not. That was a gift of God's grace that drew you to repentance, that convicted you of your sin. And the Lord received you. He smiled upon us in Christ. Friends, you know the truth, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We have our standing in Christ because of his work on our behalf, because of his grace, and not because of any performance on our part. And the weaker brother needs to be clear in his mind on this point, lest he fall into a false understanding of the gospel. If God has accepted him, so must I. We've had people come into the church and try these sorts of things. Oh, I love the preaching. I love the church. This is great. But you ought to be saying and telling other people what they ought not to do here and there. And my response is, you know, I would, but the Bible's silent on this point. Right? Does the Bible tell me how many jackets you ought to have in your closet at home? What you ought to do with your unused clothing? The Bible tell young mothers that they have to use disposable or cloth? Seriously, this was another one I've come across over the years. Or, I love my children and I give them celery sticks. But you apparently don't love your children as much because you feed them King Dongs, Ho-Hos, Twinkies. And I've heard battles over those. And we take these little cheap shots at each other. And Satan laughs. I'm getting them fighting. This is good. They're the OPC church that avoids Hostess. They're the OPC church that only eats all natural foods. Would somebody who doesn't eat natural foods, would somebody who has red dye number 5 in their cupboards at home, would they not be welcomed in this church? Friends, would they, maybe they take the attitude of, you know, I try to eat healthy, but I'm not always able to eat healthy, but you know, I'm trusting the Lord is going to take care of me. Would that be all right? Would somebody be welcomed in a church like this? I hope so. And likewise, if somebody does want to eat healthy, would we look at them and go, they're just not trusting the Lord enough? They can trust the Lord with processed foods. But these are the things, right? The weak brother needs to quit casting dispersions and calling into question the legitimacy of his brother's faith because his conscience permits him to do things the scriptures don't forbid him doing. And then in verse 4, and we'll wrap this up very quickly here. In verse 4, we are told, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." It's a special admonition given to the weak here. As the apostle gave special instructions to those who are strong in the faith towards the weaker, not inferior brother in the faith, so here is special instruction given to the weaker towards the strong. It's a rhetorical question. Who are you to judge the servant of another? The brother in Christ is not your servant and does not have to live to please you. There's some tremendous freedom, isn't there? Do you know, I go home with my wife and we decide what we want to do. Let me bring something controversial to you. I brought up pumpkins. Now, for me, growing up near Detroit as a little boy, my father always carved pumpkins. My father was not a priest of any demonic, occultic, nothing. You know what we do? We'd carve the pumpkins and we'd grab the goo out of it and we'd stick a flashlight or a candle in it. We'd turn off the lights and go, "Oh, those are so cool." That's what we would do. In my mind, in my world, that's a happy thought. And I remember I carved it and it was on my front porch. This is 7-8 years ago, maybe. And a deer came up and chewed the face off this pumpkin. And the comment was made, "Serves you right for having an offering to a demon." And something which held for me happy memories had no association whatsoever with the occult or demonology, no association whatsoever, has now I'm bound. Because somebody else decided that that pumpkin on my front porch was an offering to Satan. Seriously. It's candy. Well, it shouldn't be candy. We can pick each other to death with these kinds of things. I still fail to see how a pumpkin is any different than meat offered to an idol. I really do. And yet, people would call and question the faith. We are to stop. We are to stop. My wife and I will decide what we do in our home. You guys can all decide what you want to do in your homes. And we have questions. We can talk to each other about it. But I'm not to look down on anyone, nor am I to be judged by anyone, because the Lord is our master. You see how this works? I answer to the Lord. Do you know, without anyone in the congregation telling me what I ought to believe, do you realize that because your pastor has a relationship with the Lord, that he actually convicts me of things without anyone else telling me what I should be convicted about? And I know the same is true for you, that I don't have to go and bind your conscience beyond the scriptures, for the Lord can convict you. The Lord himself can convict you of what you need to be convicted. We, each of us, are under the Lord. He is the master of the house. He is the one to whom each of us must give an account in our day-to-day lives as well as at the end of time. While we certainly should hold one another accountable for what the Scripture says, the Lord does not make plain to me what you are to do on matters of opinion, nor do you know what he wants me to do as a servant. What I can be quite certain of is that the Lord who began a good work in you and in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I can be assured of that, and so can you. The strong brother will stand on that day simply because they do things that are not comfortable with. Doesn't mean the Lord is displeased with them or that they are not useful to Christ. The Lord holds them and directs and convicts them. He will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One commentator said this about that word able. It means he has power, refers to the power of grace, the power of the gospel, and not to omnipotence. Liberty is beset with its own perils, and Paul is fully conscious of them. Yes, but if we allow people freedom, they might sin. Yes, that's right, they might. If I say to somebody, you can go see movies, Pastor, you've just given them license to go sin. If I say to somebody, you can imbibe in a drink, Pastor, you've just given license for them to go get drunk. No, I didn't. And I did not say that they could go watch pornography. I said the Bible gives us liberty to go and be entertained. You see what we do? We take what might happen and say it's going to happen. That's not true, and that's discounting the fact that there is a spirit and there is a God controlling his people and directing his people. And for some of us, that makes us crazy uncomfortable because they might do something wrong. And the answer again is, yes, they might. And you know what the bigger hope is? But Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. And you have to stop trying to control everyone else's life, and you need to start concerning yourself with your own lives, and you need to start trusting the Lord that he is Lord indeed. And if you don't do that, you're going to devour and destroy each other, and Satan's going to play us like a fiddle. So, he said, Paul has the fullest assurance that through Christ's grace, it will indeed succeed. When the Lord gave us this gospel liberty, he made no mistake that must now be corrected by weak brethren and by their advice regarding what not to eat and to drink. The Lord is more powerful, my friends, than the strong brother who makes use of his liberties. The Lord will keep hold of him. These little foxes lead to contempt and disregard, or to judgment and unfair and harsh treatment, and these are the things that Satan will use to divide the congregation. Are you strong? Then you must be careful. You must be careful using your liberties, demanding them as rights to the harm of the weaker brother and causing them to stumble. You must be careful not to violate conscience and send others down a path of license. And if you are weaker, a weaker brother in the faith, newer in the faith, maybe not as bold, you must be careful not to bind consciences beyond Scripture, adding to the gospel, being unjust in your judgments, and to diminish the glory of the gospel and the grace of the Lord. My friends, let those who are strong welcome and love the weak. And let those who are weak not judge, but learn to live from those who enjoy the Lord and his grace. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, again for your word and pray that your blessing will be upon it, that you will help us, Lord, all of us to grow. And we pray, Father, that you would cause us to understand your word and to rightly apply it. For we know, Lord, that there are things that we should speak up about. And then there are other things that we should remain silent about. We ask, Father, that by your grace and by your spirit, that you will convict and guide and help us, Lord, not to devour one another and not to be fodder for Satan and his wiles. We ask, Father, that your spirit be given to us, that we will fight to love one another as you have loved us and gave your life for us. We ask your blessing on this word now, and that you will help us to ruminate on it in the days and weeks ahead. We pray that you would solidify us in our love for one another, even as you have loved us. And I do pray all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.